Okay. A couple of things to mention before we get started. A couple of things directly concerning the Q&A time. You've been sending us questions now, which is great. We will try to answer questions that we think would be beneficial to answer in the context of the whole group. We will answer some of the questions that have come in already next time. And then at the end of the day, if you had submitted a question and doesn't end up getting talked about here and you still want an answer, then come talk to us after the next Q&A section, and we'd be glad to address those questions individually. So that's kind of how we're proceeding. Continue to submit questions. We'll have one more week of this. Don't forget to do that. That'll be helpful for everyone. And I'll mention one other thing. You'll notice that some people have loved you and put big signs on the door so you don't fall out onto the parking lot. So read those signs so you don't step through that doorway and do a face plant. So that's great. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come this morning again celebrating your grace and mercy to us, Lord. We come desiring to receive your wisdom as you've given it to us in your word, and to think through some challenges that we face in this world today, and to think your thoughts after you, Lord, to seek to be faithful in the time and place that you've put us in, Lord, and to do all these things with humility, seeking your glory, Lord, and the good of your people. So we ask for your help now, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, our discussion this morning maybe will be possibly a little bit more disconnected. Not every question's quite as connected as it was last week, and yet there's, I think, many threads that are going to bind us together here in the way we address these questions. First one I'm going to throw out this morning, actually, these guys are not totally aware of. they did know, but first question for you brothers this morning. What if I live next to a drug dealer? My neighbor's a drug dealer. How do I respond as a Christian? How do I interact with them?
Was there a name attached to that question? I'm just curious.
Nope, no name. No name. Let's check. Chad Weeb.
I was hoping it wasn't my neighbor.
It's probably more than one name could be attached to that one. If you're not aware of that reality in this big city of Steinbach here, then maybe you should be. But I lived for a while in a much smaller town of Altona, and there were plenty in that town. So here we're in the big city, Steinbach, Manitoba. But yeah, this is very real. So where do we start?
One thought that just pops in my head right away is we had a neighbor who, I don't know if was dealing drugs, but did drugs, and the cops made frequent visits to our neighbor on occasion, and we knew that there was problems there, so we kind of were in maybe a similar situation. I don't know if he was actually dealing or what, but one thought that occurs to me, I don't know what you guys think, I don't know that it is, depending on the situation, I don't know that it's mandatory that a person has to call the police or something. I think there would be some wisdom in finding out what the story is more in particular. But and maybe you guys can reflect on that. But one thought that occurs to me, like if it is a concern to you and you're not sure what to do or you're afraid to go to the police or to the authorities, one option that I would just put on the table right away is come to one of us. Let us, as your pastor, take that information to the police if so need be. And we could go on behalf of one of our parishioners who didn't necessarily want to be made known, and we could, you know, and we could help shepherd you through and guide you through. I think we would be very happy to step in and come alongside if you weren't sure what to do or if you were afraid of some of the consequences and wanted to remain anonymous, because it's understandable that if you are a neighbor and the cops find out, well, are they going to think that I told on them? Are they going to come over here? Like, am I in big trouble, right? And I can see someone might be afraid to step out. And if that is your situation and you would be afraid and you need help, I think that it would be really pertinent to come to the elders of the church and then let us walk through. That's one thought that I have.
Just building on that a little bit, I think we've had a couple situations where individuals from the church have come in tough situations to do with illegal activity. And one of the premises to stand on from the beginning is that it's easy to have this attitude that in order to act in love and in order to keep the relationship, somehow to not call somebody to account or to bring that to the authorities, somehow that would be unloving or breaking of relationship or something like that. And in reality, I remember there's one author that he was talking, said this quote in the context of domestic abuse, and he said that often love is spelt 911, and calling somebody to account and having consequences fall on somebody that you love, even somebody who lives in your home, even we've dealt with it with a parent whose child has been caught, you know, with a cooler full of marijuana that he's going to sell, and then the parent had the choice of, do I call the police on my own child, or do I put this one under the rug kind of thing and discipline at home. And in that situation, we/I counsel them, go to the police, and your kid needs to feel, especially in that context, the person had the full weight, they needed the full weight of the consequences in order to finally understand what the gravity of the situation, because they'd been enabled for a long time. And so one of my first thoughts is, yeah, definitely that to love your neighbor, might the best thing you can do at first is to call the police and have them go to jail. And or so we can build on that. That's just one thought.
Yeah, I guess it's what's the responsibility as us as citizens under an authority of the government? Do we have a responsibility to report? I would say first off, though, if you feel that it's a safe enough situation to go and address your neighbor, I think that would be good to do, and maybe provide a warning if you are feeling up to that. I would agree with you that I think it would be the responsibility that we would have, either taking it on yourself or as Chad is maybe suggesting, getting others involved, perhaps us, we live as citizens on the land, so we ought to do what's good for society, and I do believe that drugs are not good for society in general. So I think the right thing to do would be to go to the police.
So can we address this? I don't know if I'm really getting straight to the answer here, but I'm guessing that question, some of the thoughts that are going through people's minds are the risk involved with addressing it. In that, if you go and love that individual across the street, like we had a drug house across the street at one point, and even stepping in and starting a relationship there, now you've incited suspicion towards yourself as a possible whistleblower. And so, you know, there's a fear that if I in any way identify myself in this, now my family is going to be at risk. And you know, even if we identify our church, any level of engagement or involvement, because you know the drug world is very violent. And so maybe we can address that. Is this an area where Christian courage and being a light in a dark place, where this is worth it to step in like that? Or is this an area we're supposed to just keep our distance, let the police do their job, and step back? I love asking the question and looking at you guys.
Eric needs to answer this one.
Yeah, I think, you know, you're relating a few different things in addressing a situation like that, but the risks to our comfort, safety, etc., are always secondary in engaging our neighbors, loving those around us, ultimately seeking to give testimony to the gospel. And so that can never be the first thing that we think of. That can never be the front line question, right? In any part of life, right, where, you know, where am I going to live? How am I going to interact with this person, right? Remembering that whether it's a neighbor who's a drug dealer or any countless other situation that we could think of, there's always that movement towards the other person. And obviously in this situation we're saying that that might look a particular way, right, involving authorities because of the legality of what's happening, and ultimately loving all of our neighbors, not just this one particular, right? If this is one you might think, well, I could try to handle this on my own, right? But we're called to love all of our neighbors. So, yeah, go ahead, Jed.
I was just going to add, just to highlight a little bit again, as we talk about where some of our frontline concerns are in loving our neighbor and sharing the gospel. As a father, one of my front lines is my kids, right? And it gets very difficult when I think of myself as like I'm willing to put myself in the line of fire or in danger in a particular situation and go to my neighbor, but at the same time, am I putting my kids in danger as well, right? And I think that's also maybe a front line concern that we have, and mm-hmm. And I think, depending, as well, I guess going back to what I was saying earlier, depending on what the situation is, right, I would really advise seeking counsel then if you're not sure, right? Mm-hmm. Like you said, there's parents who caught their kid and you were able to counsel them in that situation. I think that's often can be very wise, because we have more than just, I have more than just my life to be concerned about. I have a family that I'm also putting in that situation by stepping out, right? And I think that might require sometimes wisdom, input from people in the church, and I like that thought of the church stepping into people's lives when it becomes very practical and potentially dangerous. It's not something you have to do on your own or put yourself or your kids in a potentially dangerous spot on your own, right? But seek counsel of other believers or leaders. I think that's good.
That one we could probably go on for a while. It's maybe not the most directly applicable to everyone, but I think there's components of that question that we all deal with in our interaction with the world, and so we could press that out in different ways, right? How just interacting with an unbelieving family as a family who has just wildly different standards for how they live and what their kids are exposed to, and so we could have that conversation. So keep having that conversation in your community groups with your brothers and sisters in the foyer. That's something to continue to talk about, putting those things together. We want to move on to another big question that came in a couple of different wordings, but here I'll read one. Talking about something that's coming up on the horizon again here, something that happened last year in Steinbeck for the first time. So here's, I'll just read it exactly how it's worded here, and then we will begin discussion. Mainly Cam has a 20-page document. So here's a question. It's well and good to dialogue about homosexuality with someone who's willing to engage in a healthy, constructive manner, right? So we've talked about that, that ideally you want to be talking to people one-on-one, real people right in front of you, who are struggling, or and this is where the conversations are going to be the most fruitful. But the question is, how ought we as individuals and as a church to engage with the second annual Pride Parade, where there's no discussion, just closed minds, hard hearts, and groupthink mentality? So a very different context, a very different event. How do we engage with that? And kind of as I guess, a preface to that, right, we're moving now from clear teaching that's part of the life of our church. We've shied away from those issues. We had a sermon series on marriage and family that directly dealt with the question of homosexuality a couple of years ago, and now we've had multiple Sunday schools, you know, kind of directly addressing, and now we're trying to apply some of these things into our life as individuals, our life as a public witness, as a church, and interacting with some of these more public things. So that's kind of the context for the question. And so I'm sure that's been on some of your minds. It's been on our minds as well. So that's the question. How do we engage with a public event like this, where I think this puts it well. There's closed minds, hard hearts, groupthink. We're here for a very specific purpose. You can begin, Cam.
Oh, I'm just going to begin with.
Yeah. I guess when we talk about engagement, we can, I guess, consider a few angles of engagement, mm-hmm. maybe to begin. One would be attending and then standing on a box and shouting against it. That would be one angle. Another angle would be being with friends that would be gay, in order to walk alongside them. And then another, I guess, engagement could be stepping away and maybe choosing not to engage. Maybe I'm missing an angle here. So should we, or could we, I guess personally, I would like to just, I don't think it's, in my opinion, not helpful to stand on the box and yell. And be antagonistic during those events, but I might have differing opinions on that. So, can we start with that?
Yeah, that's a good entry point. I was recently watching an interview with Rosaria Butterfield, who was a tenured English professor, lesbian, for many years of her life in the whole movement and community and everything, and has been gloriously redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and is just a wonderful witness to the gospel. So look her up, read her books, and read all her interviews, and everything that she says is excellent. Profoundly theological and deeply experiential interaction, right? She's Rosaria Butterfield, I think. Yeah. But She was reflecting in this interview on her experiences with Christians before she was a Christian. And one of those interactions was in the context of the parades. And those for her were entirely negative and not fruitful at all, because the whole context, nobody's there to have a conversation. And so, and obviously, she would have experienced some unbiblical interaction from people who are professing to be Christians in those contexts, right? Who had the signs and basically were simply bringing the message of condemnation and. And so in her mind, those kinds of interactions were not fruitful or helpful. That's a good place to start the question.
I feel like for most of us, maybe I'm just applying my experience here, but the question for me is, I have homosexual friends who are in that lifestyle, and they're going to be at the parade, and for you to show up would somehow be a statement of acceptance of them and a support of them. And so in order to keep a conversation going, is it worth it to show up and show your support to those individuals as people while at the same time not condoning the lifestyle's morality? And anyway, that's, I think, for a lot of people's questions. Can I show up at a gay pride parade and still hold my lines as a Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, gospel-centered Christian, and can I play both worlds like that in some ways? And where I've ended up on that is that no, I don't think I can, because yes, if I could have individual conversations with the people in Steinbach and be able to explain why I'm there, and especially in our situation, publicly identified with the church. If I could be there and be and be able to have those conversations with people and explain the nuances of my theological position and my love for the people around me, then somehow that could work. But the problem is, you don't have that opportunity, and so people will make their assumptions. And you say, "Well, who cares what people think?" Well, actually, it does matter what people think about the church and about you will confuse people's perspectives. And maybe underneath that is a bedrock kind of thing is, do we believe that when the Bible says that continuing on in sin in 1 John and continuing on in a lifestyle that is completely abhorrent to God, in any lifestyle, do we believe that actually it says that that will lead to hell? That will actually lead to judgment. Do we believe that? And then are we taking it that seriously that somehow if I am coming alongside that in any way being accessory to that, that's a really, really big deal. That if I'm confusing the issue for somebody, I'm not giving somebody opportunity for repentance. That's a very scary thing. So I just wanted to put that out there because I think sometimes, maybe because I'm a millennial or something like that, I just really want to put the understanding and love piece very, very high right off the bat and make sure, like, I need to show the support part of it very high. And I feel like I have to counterbalance the other way often. Yes, sure.
I hope I'm not actually playing a real devil's advocate here. But,
I hope to. Right.
Good point.
Always live above reproach so that nobody can ever say something against me. So I guess one of the basic or say anything against the church because somebody might think I'm an alcoholic or abusing alcohol if I'm in a bar. Approving of the lifestyle those around me. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Can I go to a social where people are making poor decisions with alcohol in their system and things like that? So I guess one of the things you'd have to figure out from the start is going to a celebration of homosexual lifestyle the same as a bar? And I would say no. One is explicitly dedicated towards the celebration and support of a lifestyle and a sexual identity.
Is it not more complicated than that, though? Like, I support gay rights in the sense that,
right,
like, they deserve not to be spit on in the streets. They,
yeah,
you know, they deserve to vote in our secular society. They deserve to not be ridiculed, like, as image bearers of God. They, like, that section. Deserve not to be, you know, within our society, they have rights, like they're people. Yeah. Now, as a Christian, I believe there's a point where those rights biblically and you know, I that's a different conversation. But you know, like, can you attend an event like that to support things that you're about to support?
Yeah, that is a good question. A couple of things to think of. I think honestly, one thing I would say is I think part of that question is a little bit buying into the agenda that they're selling, that we are marginalized, second class, so poorly treated, so underrepresented, suffering, who need to have all these rights. They're in North America desperately representing themselves as a movement, as those who don't have power, right? The powerless, marginalized, and yet in North America, I would suggest that the opposite is true. They have tremendous power. They have all the political machinery moving on their side, and yet, as I'm just speaking of agendas here, I'm not talking about individual people's experience right now. Part of the movement's agenda, they need to represent themselves as this marginalized, powerless minority. And so that's what they couch these kinds of events in terms of. And yet I would suggest that the actual state of things looks nothing like that. So hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying that that individuals who identify as homosexuals in our community have been treated really poorly as individuals. But as far as the bigger narrative, I think that's how they want us to think about it, and I think that's wrong. It's not reality. So that's part of how I would think through some of that.
Yeah, I think the just springing off of that a little bit is, I think you were saying too, the purpose of the parade is to show pride in, to that the goal is come here and show your support. That's the understanding of what the event is. A bar is not that. But the Pride Parade is that. That's the actual intent of it. And if you show up, you are already predetermined to be showing support, whether you are or not. That's what it looks like more than anything. And I think we have to be very guarded about how we would then interact and something like that. The last year's Pride Parade, that was a Saturday, and Marcella had to come into the office here to do some receptionist work, and the church was empty except for her, and she said you could just hear them out here cheering and yelling, and it was all very exciting, and inside you're feeling very alone and very small and very vulnerable, right? And afraid, like what's going on? It's a near riot out there. And just as a practical thing, I do think that there is a time, it's not yet, I don't think, but there is a time when you get on your soapbox as the last desperate cry for repentance, not out of anger or condemnation, but as a cry if the Holy Spirit is talking to anyone in this group, right? Now is your day. I think there is a time when, as a church, you have to take the risk and be seen as a fanatic if you have to, but not out of condemnation, not out of anger, not out of aggression, but for a cry of repentance. So where we sit right now, I kind of think, you know, I'd like to see us gather here as a church. Their voices are raised in praise of evil things, and I would very much like God to hear our voices raised in prayer and praise here. If you know, during that time to pray, and I don't know what the guy can do practically. I would just open the doors and maybe have an invite if somebody wants to come. We're not looking for a fight, but instead of going out there and dealing with some of those issues, have these doors wide open, have some refreshments, and it's like, hey, if anyone wants to come, let's talk. Let's talk about it, right? And be careful not to engage in a fight, right? Because it is a pride parade, and in some sense, people are looking for an argument. But we're right here where they meet, and we can engage on that level, I think, quite well and to some effect. And let's open those doors and ask God to send and start to reach out and start to do something as a very practical thing. And that may go sideways really quick. I don't know. But I think that would be something to do.
Go ahead, Thomas.
Yeah, it's a good question. I think this is a bit of a matter of you get in trouble no matter what you do. If you say something, well, then you're a bigot and you hate us and it's oppression. And if you say nothing, well, obviously you love us or you're a coward, right? And if you speak up, you're in trouble. And if you stay quiet, you're in trouble. And there's a certain point, I think, where as a church, you remove yourself from that conversation and you discern the season. And you discern the call on your church and on your people and say, that's what we're going to do. And at some point, someone's not going to like it, right? If I get on my soapbox and I think it's time to preach this out. Or if I say nothing and try to engage in private individuals or friends who struggle with these questions, either way, you're going to probably receive backlash from somebody. And at the end of the day, the church then stands apart. We are an army unique. And while we are aware, try to be aware of what people think, the perceptions that we give. We need to discern the season, count the cost, and then run with what we've decided to do. And it may not always go well.
Yeah, just one part of that, right? We also make sure that our positions on these issues aren't muddy or cloudy or private. Right, they're in our documents. They're the teachings on our website. So we make no efforts to kind of hide what we teach, what we believe. But it doesn't always say, "And this is how we should publicly engage." But it is worth thinking through, right? The messages are worth thinking through. Hey, Britt. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Excuse me. Like the Roman culture had, like this is not like anything unique to our culture. It's why Paul talks about it. Scripture talks about homosexuality, and so we are not in anything brand new here. Maybe it feels new to us, but this scripture is very clear on it. And we preach Christ, as Doug I think said in his Sunday school, we preach Christ first, and Christ as the only way to the Father, the only means by which anyone can be saved. We are first preaching Christ, not preaching against homosexuality first, even though that's sinful. It's the redeeming work of Christ alone that saves. And what complicates maybe this issue is identity politics in some ways as well, because if you look at the history, I did a brief glance at the history of the Pride Parade. It was born out of kind of some of the social justice movements of the late 60s, early 70s, and wanted to be identified in the same categories as the ethnic risings of the United States, and so they in many ways want to see the LGBT as a fixed group in terms of identity, and would want to be lumped in together as in the same social justice categories. And what resulted in the late 60s was riots in a large area of New York City. And that's how the next year was commemorated in various cities like Chicago, and the Pride Parade was born from that. But it originated from a bar scene. It was a gay bar, first gay bar, or started by somebody that was part of the mafia, and they were selling alcohol illegally. It started pretty innocently, but because it was a gay parade or a gay bar, the police got in there, were very aggressive, and then the aggression of both sides grew and grew and grew, and that's how it was born. But it was born out of aggression, antagonism, and also identity politics. And so today it's different than it was, perhaps. But you still have those, I think you still have that flavor where you walk, if you go there, I think like you're saying, the potential for maybe not like physical aggression, but like it's a circumstance that wouldn't necessarily be helpful to kind of engage in a good conversation at that moment. I think we have to be very aware of the differences in perspective in terms of like identity politics, how we would see this as a not an identification issue, but a about a sin issue, but it's at the very core of their understanding of reality. And that's what we have to wrestle with, understanding that. We have to understand where they're coming from. I don't know. Any thoughts about that? I know Doug did touch on that in his, yeah.
Yeah, I think one of the entry points is seeing that the fundamental problem is not homosexuality or adultery or any other thing that we could list, right? The fundamental problem is unbelief. And so it reminds us that what we desire ultimately is not to have people who identify as homosexuals become heterosexual, but for people who are living in unbelief to come to saving knowledge of God in Christ. And the fruit sins that come out of the root sin of unbelief will be and must be dealt with as that unfolds. And repentance will be present and will take place. But that's not the center, that's not the heart, that's not ultimately what we're after. And again, there's lots of wisdom needed, and I think there's lots of people who might make a different decision than I might make in this regard, and they're still seeking to be faithful to Christ. I know of a church in Omaha, and they engage with their Pride Parade evangelistically. They don't go hold signs, but they go and they try to interact with people. One year they made little cards that said, "The rainbow's already trademarked." And and then they just kind of walked through gospel. And it, if I remember correctly, it doesn't say anything about homosexuality directly. It just talks about the reality of God and the world he made. And the rainbow is a sign of his mercy and grace. And it just kind of points people towards. And so there's so many ways, right? But...
And that highlights the differences in context.
Yeah.
Because,
yeah.
And just the wisdom needed. Because mm-hmm. Omaha is different than mm-hmm. Steinbeck.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think I would agree with what you were saying, Bryn, that in Steinbeck, the strongest thing we could do would be to either... that was a compelling idea. Just because it makes a statement, you know, here we are in the church, we're open, and we're willing to dialogue, but it's a hospitality situation now. We're not on the offensive. And I like that. And I mean, there's obviously some potential problems there, but in Steinbeck, it's the same experience. We have several youth who have attended our youth over the years who are now living in a homosexual lifestyle. And in their Facebook posts, they were posting things like, "Wow, I'm an absolute shock. I totally thought all the people from my church growing up were going to be there railing against me and hating me, and I don't know what to do with this." And I know several people were able to have conversations after that personally because of that. And
just what you said there, it gets exactly the heart, right? And hating me, they will not see, like, in our context, right? It's not. And they are railing against my particular lifestyle choice or this thing. I expect people to come and hate me as a person, right? It's back to that identity. This is who I am. And so that's just, we can't forget that, right? Because that's so important, and it has to shape all of our interactions. We have to remember how people hear things. We should never be afraid to speak the truth about sexual immorality and homosexual practice, right? We never avoid that or pretend like that's not a reality. But these other considerations are involved.
Yeah, just on that note, so as a church, I think our group submitted a question, what's the cornerstone? Like, so Chad's alluded to it, an idea. Have you guys been talking about what, as a church, we do come by a great time to engage with that as a church, on a church level?
Yeah, I think Chad's kind of simmered out his first ideas here, but we haven't had the conversation other than to say it's a conversation that we need to have and would be nice to have some kind of, hey, here's kind of what we recommend as a response, and not to bind anyone's conscience in how you interact. You know what I mean? So
I think you probably have heard that through this conversation, that there, to a point, we would see it as a matter of conscience.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right? We would offer wisdom if someone came and said, I'm going out there. I need to say stuff. We might say, well, just think about, you know, what you're going to do, but we're not going to say, no, you can't do such and such, right? It is a matter of conscience. We want to exercise wisdom and grace. Yeah. We don't have time for camp.
I'm just going to say it anyways. Like, I think one of the, like, I guess I would love to spend more time with this, but the challenging of masculinity and femininity by the LGBT push, I think, in our society is something that we need as a church to push back on, defining what masculinity is. It's not just a fluid thing, and what femininity is, and what the roles are. Just throwing it out there, and complementarianism, but really understanding. I think we are affected more than we would like to admit in this regard, and we need to do further teaching and rethinking and rethinking again about this. Let our minds be renewed in this way. The Pride Parade is just a outward expression of what is happening in society, but it's very needed in our church to, like a lot of young men and or boys are growing up not knowing what it is to be a man, misunderstandings, and for women as well, what it means to be a woman. Biblically, that's too much to talk about in the next 2 minutes, but
well, if there's maybe like extension questions, not directly okay, but what about the parade questions, but questions that flow out of this, so go ahead and ask them, and maybe we'll extend the discussion into next time. But right now I think we'll close, and then we'll continue the conversation. So,
I talked to him. Sorry, guys. No, I just, in some ways, feel like I need to kind of apologize to you, Dale, and your community group, just because I feel like we haven't done a sufficient. Like, yes, we've given lots of principles on a disputable matter in some ways, an area where there's lots of wisdom, pastoral wisdom needed. But at the same time, I do think we probably need to give a little bit more, like in Chad's idea that came up, I'm like, that's a great idea. Wow, we should have talked about that before we got here. So this is where, I'm sorry if I'm throwing anybody under the bus or all of us under the bus when I'm saying this, but I think we probably need to give a bit more of a clear position on, okay, so Cornerstone, this is the way we approach the Pride Parade coming up right now. You have lots of principles in front of you, but we probably need something a little more definitive. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So they can wrestle me after.
Yeah.
Did you ready?
All right. Yeah. All right, let's pray, and then we'll prepare. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time, Lord. And we thank you that in all these things you're with us, that in all these things we have no need for fear. Lord, we thank you that in all these things we believe with every part of us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We believe that no sin is beyond the reach of your grace and redemption, that no one can be so hardened and fixed that you could not come in by your Spirit and bring new life where there was only death. And so I pray that you'd remind us of these glorious realities. Father, may we reflect on the amazing grace that you've shown us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.